If you look around you, you will see the effort that the devil is making for his memory to be retained in the world of men. So many things have taken effect in our time, in our day. Amen? So many things have taken effect that were not so previously because of the intention of the devil, his current motivation to make himself known, is what has resulted in so many catastrophes that we see around us. And the only reasonable thing that we can subscribe to at this point in time is to ensure that our roots sink deep into our God, lest our confidence in God be overthrown by the perplexities that find expression around us. We have come this weekend to take a journey into God, and our roots will be spread into His depths, that in the midst of the turbulence we will have an anchor. In Jesus' mighty name. Our testimony of the inheritance that Jesus has invited us into by His sacrifice will never be complete until we have understanding of the dimensions of reality that He brings us to fellowship with, or to fellowship in. Amen. For instance, you hear Jesus speaking. He says, "It's the Spirit that quickens. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." Jesus, in trying to give us an understanding of the realm of reality, now said that just in case you think that the utterances He's giving are mere words, you are mistaken. Because beyond the lingo and the language that you heard is a substance that travels with that lingo. And if your perception of the things that Jesus is saying actually ends with the comprehension of the communication, you have missed out of the depth of what was said, because the substance of what was uttered was actually spirit having capacity to furnish and administer life. Are you with me? When an evangelist sees a crippled man and he says to him, "Rise up in the name of Jesus," and the crippled man rises up. Amen? It is not the letters "rise" that made him stand up. It's a spiritual thing that was communicated. It was transmitted into him through that utterance. In fact, that utterance, Jesus is saying, has a spiritual nature. And if you have captured that utterance without understanding the spiritual nature of the power that went forth when the utterance was given, then you don't know the utterance at all. Now, what we are trying to do this weekend is to show you who you are in God. Not the way you understand yourself. Not from the standpoint of the limitations around you, the poverty, the financial constraints, the ill luck that you perceive, the slow pace of your advancement based on your own description and perception. We want to take you into God so that you can see the resources that are available in Him and the resources that are part and parcel of the inheritance of the saints in light that God has called us to partake in. If you are still with me, say amen. I can't hear you. I say, if you are here, say amen. Now, the reason why I'm starting slow is because it's a journey. I found out that the average Christian in our time does not have a comprehensive knowledge of God that influences the shape of his life. He has a series of liturgies, mental juggernauts that he carries around, and church language that the devil seems not to be afraid of. And the portrait of the Christian that we have in our time is a powerless entity who speaks and it doesn't come to pass. But the Bible testifies otherwise. And as we journey today, I would like your attention as the Holy Spirit helps us. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Hallelujah. I say hallelujah. Now, before I continue, because what we are studying this weekend is a continuation of what we began to study some time ago. Okay? So I just want to ask a few questions just to make sure that we are abreast with the things we studied previously, upon which we are going to be building today. Now, please, somebody needs to answer me. What is a spiritual thing? What is a spiritual thing? What will you consider a spiritual thing? Now, basically, actually enlighten us. Who can answer my question? What do you consider to be a spiritual thing? Yes, young man. Now, do we have a spare microphone that if you... Oh, no spare microphone. All right. Usher, come, Sunday. Give him the microphone. Let us hear his answer.
A spiritual thing is something that can be grasped by a spirit.
You see, it's called 5%. 5%. We have scriptures in the Bible that we can use to criticize this answer. Okay, you want to ask? What is a spiritual thing? Because the average Christian is not a spiritual man, actually. We just have liturgies and church language. And that's all we are. And we make so much noise. But the description of a Christian in the Bible is such that if you are such a personality, you cannot, even if you try to be hidden, you cannot be. Because Jesus said that there are basic signs that will reveal a Christian. Basic signs. He said, as you travel across the nations, whenever you see people casting out devils, they are Christians. When you see people putting their hands upon sick people and they are healed, that's how you know my people. When you see people trample on serpents and scorpions and nothing evil happens to them, that's how you know the people that I'm talking about. The description of a Christian from the perspective of Jesus' definition is a strange man. A strange man, particularly in the context of how we view men these days. There were supernatural indicators that were expected to reveal the people of Christ. And just in case those supernatural indicators are not operational in your life, it is true that you are a subnormal kind of Christian, an abnormal Christian. You are not normal. According to the description of the Bible, you are abnormal. You are sick. You are afflicted. You have an affliction that needs to be cured. If you are still with me, say amen. Hallelujah. Supernatural. Yes, somebody else wants to speak. What will you consider a spiritual thing? No, not from here. Yes, you, the sister with white. Help me, give her the...
Spiritual things are internal things of reality. Things of reality. Okay.
Because maybe you were there in the story, and that's why you
Okay.
So that you can see the life applicable appendages of what we are talking about. Then we'll move into scripture gradually. And then I'll show you how to take advantage of spiritual things. The Lord will help us in Jesus' name. Now, so I traveled to the north, south, east, and west preaching the gospel in this. And my perspective of the Nigerian Christian is a man that is carnal. And he quotes scriptures too. Quotes a carnal man that quotes scriptures. And that's why the effect of our faith is not seen in our environment. We can speak and confess so many scriptures and say so many things, sing so many songs. We have church language so that when we are even at the airport, at the motor park, and we speak the church language, and other Christians around will know, oh, yeah, yeah, she's one of us. That's not how Jesus said you identify a Christian. Not by language, but by supernatural manifestations that even unbelievers will identify and know that it is not within the scope of their reach. It's beyond the description that a normal man can sustain. Are you still with me? Now, so Jesus' perspective of words. Are you here? Are you? Oh my Jesus. Jesus' perspective of words is not for communication. Jesus' perspective of words is a medium to transmit and transfer spiritual power. Because he said, the words that I speak unto you, they are what? It seems you are not bold. They are what? Spirit and life. That's his perspective of words. It's beyond communication. When we talk words, a natural man will conclude that we are trying to talk about communication. But Jesus goes beyond that. His own perspective of words from the real standpoint of reality has to do with transmission of spiritual matter. So just in case Jesus rises up and he decides to speak, his intention for speaking is not just to communicate. Is to impart. And at the end of the day, the substance of that which he has communicated remains with you. Even though the communication ends, the reality of that communication sticks upon your heart and continues a cycle. Are you still with me? Now let's go on a journey. Amen. We have a long way to go. And we'll start this way. Can we go back to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 9? We'll do Bible study for this night. Because if we begin to pray and prophesy, when your understanding is unfruitful, you will enjoy the moment. You cannot carry the moment and make it your own. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. You're welcome in the name of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We must make it a point of duty to study our Bibles. That's the only possibility for us to sustain an accurate perspective of things. The testimony of the scriptures is superior to the best of a preacher. Amen? Just in case you find something in the Bible that is contrary to something that a preacher emphasizes, even if it's a bishop, the perspective of the preacher does not have as much stature as the Word of God. And on issues like that, you put away the perspective of the preacher and embrace what is in the Scriptures. In recent times, I decided to do a Bible study. And I found out there are so many things we believe that is not in the Bible. So many things. That's why we need to get back to the book. In Jesus' mighty name. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, are you there with me? Please, I'd like you to be careful as we go on. Because it's going to be a little bit technical. So I need your focus, spiritual focus, mental focus, and physical focus. Now the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, 1 Corinthians, I beg your pardon, chapter 2 from verse 6. It says, how be it? We speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that cometh to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eyes had not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. But God had revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. When we began this study about 2 months ago, I suggested that in order for us to catch that which we are going to be studying, I suggested that we should underline every time you see things in that scripture, in from verse 6 to verse 13. If you see things underlining, things, because in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul is trying to give us an understanding of spiritual things. See, he says, eyes have not seen, ear has not heard, neither has it occurred to the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. But he has revealed it unto us. Revealed what? The things unto us by what? His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all. Now you don't understand that. Are you with me? For the Spirit has capacity to search all things, whether they are natural things, divine things, or demonic things. The Spirit can search all things. So the scope of 1 Corinthians chapter 2 is a testimony about spiritual things. And Paul needs us to stumble upon this perspective before we can soar into the depths of biblical truth. If you are still with me, say amen. We defined spiritual things last time as realities that are found within the domain of a spirit being. So a spiritual thing is a reality that is found within the domain of what? Of a spirit being. Now please, I would like us to echo it. A spiritual thing. Oh my God, this class is dull. A spiritual thing. It's a reality that is found in the domain of a spirit being. Now, let me show you a scripture or attach my definition to a scripture. Or use scripture to buttress my definition. The Bible says, and thou shalt remember the Lord thy God. It is he that giveth thee power to make wealth. God is saying that I am the original spirit that empowers people to prosper. Just in case You stroll through the corridors of the spirit realm, you will stumble on several demonic spirits that will suggest to you that they can make you prosper. You are not with me. Are you still here? You will stumble on several spirit beings, demonic beings, that we claim to have the capacity to make you prosper. But you see, when you seek prosperity from a being that is not the Holy Spirit, a scripture we need to bring into this premise to explain what I'm trying to emphasize. The Bible says, the blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich and addeth no sorrow to it. The reason is because the Spirit of God originally is the Spirit that empowers people to prosper. And so when He prospers you, there's nothing else to add to it. But if you seek prosperity from a spirit that doesn't have that specialty as its original specialty, the Spirit will make you prosper for a time. But even in that space of time that you prosper, the real reality of that Spirit will be imparted to you. So you will have prosperity, but it will add something to you, because it's the original Spirit that makes you prosper. There's always an addition that is contracted when you consult a spirit that doesn't have an original specialty in a particular jurisdiction. Did that make sense? So you find some people that will prosper, but all through their family line, you find that nobody goes beyond 45. Because the spirit that claimed to be able to prosper them was actually the spirit of death. Looking for a platform to operate, he needed something with which to entice people. And he said, well, I can prosper you, but he will not give you details that the prosperity will be at a price. That price actually is the impartation of the real nature of the spirit that he consulted. Because the blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich. And there's nothing else to add, because I am the one that, this is my business. This is what I do. Do you understand that now? Now, so a spiritual thing is a reality that finds expression within the domain of a spirit being. So if God is around, if God is operational, there are several things that find expression because of His presence. And those kind of things, you cannot find them elsewhere where the presence of God is not. And just in case other spirits may claim to have the capacity to do those things, anytime they do it, it is for a time. And when they have done it, they will also impact something, and there will be an addition. The Holy Spirit is the only spirit that can heal you, and nothing is added. But there are several foul spirits that can claim to have the power of healing. But in addition to the healing that you secure, several things are added to it. The original nature of that spirit is impacted upon you, so you become a carrier, an evangelist of the potential of that spirit. Your life and times will project the power that the spirit that you consulted carries. Now, you see, I'm going slow because we have a long journey. We were conducting deliverance for a lady in the city of Kano, and she jumped up and suspended in the air. I know you won't believe that. I know you when you are a science student, and you understand the law of gravity, acceleration due to gravity. 9.8 meters per second. I know you know that. But suddenly the law of gravity was suspended, and this lady leaped up into the air and suspended there. I know most of you will run from the deliverance parlor when you notice that gravity was not observed. But you see, we rebuked the demons that the lady was standing on, and she fell down. And then when she fell down, she began to behave like a snake. Then we now say, wait, we revive her. Stop, sit down. And then when we counseled her further, we discovered that she was 5 years old when she became terribly sick, and her father consulted the malam that was their neighbor. The malam used, snake skin. You know that one that the skin sheds? That the snake sheds so that the snake can become new and fresh. So the malam used snake skin as one of the concoctions that was used to procure her healing. But from that day, she became a snake-like creature. Because the malam administered healing, but the spirit through whom the healing came had to impart on the lady some of his characteristics, so that the people will not confuse the healing that came from that spiritual source from the one that comes from God. You don't understand. If a spirit helps you, the spirit leaves some of his element upon you, so that will not confuse the source of your healing, so that will not confuse the source of your empowerment. He leaves his badge with you. And so her own badge was like she was part human, part serpent. And anytime the presence of God goes haywire, she begins to manifest the serpent side. You may not see the serpent side on the surface. She looks lanky. She looks trim. She looks good. But when the Holy Ghost, my God, you know the Bible says that the Holy Spirit, okay, let me not preach. I want to teach today. Leave some things. Those things manifesting through that lady are manifesting unconsciously. She doesn't do anything to trigger it. No. But it's just manifesting like that anytime the spirits are excited, because she has, apart from the healing, she has also contracted some commodities, some realities. And those realities can only be contracted in the domain of what is spirit. Are you still with me now? Most of the things that we see and try to give scientific names to are actually high-powered spirit movements. And the time has come for us to become spiritual men so that we can describe things and design things and judge things rightly from the barometer of the Spirit. The Lord give you understanding in Jesus' name. So in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul makes an attempt to bring us into the understanding of spiritual things. And he first of all mentioned that spiritual things must be revealed. Spiritual things are not on the surface. They're in the spirit realm. We dwell in the natural realm. But just in case we come in contact with spiritual things, it must be by a revelation. The Bible says, eyes have not seen, ears have not heard, it has not occurred even into the heart of man what the Lord has prepared for them that love him. But these things are revealed by his spirit. For the spirit, all things, the Spirit searcheth even the deep things of God. The Spirit searcheth all things. He searches physical things, divine things, demonic things, all things. So the Spirit of God can search into physics and give you some understanding of the course you are studying or teaching. I know you have been experiencing that. Searching things. The Spirit of God searching, you know, in a congregation, just searches and say, well, this lady is looking good. The other one with good hair, I acknowledge that the hair is good. But the one on the other side that doesn't even look too good, that's your wife, searches. Now, you can decide that the search results of the Holy Ghost is not proper. And then you go searching. You might need 25 years to finish your evaluation. The impact of your error might be fully quantified in about 25 years, just because you did not subscribe to the search results of the Holy Spirit. So a spiritual thing is a reality that resides in the domain of a spirit being. When you meet with a spirit being, what comes out of that spirit being are spiritual realities. So outside of that spirit being, you cannot make contact with those spiritual realities. Are you with me now? For the Spirit searcheth all things. The supremacy of working with the Holy Spirit as against other spirits is that the Spirit of God has the capacity to search into all things. Now, if you read that scripture that we began to read in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, are you still with me? If you are still here, say amen.
Amen.
It's a long journey just trying to lay the foundation. Some of you will be amazed. Some things we are going to study today. I know 90% of this class will never believe it was in the Bible. Now, the reason why I'm going small, slow, is not because I lack utterance of the things. You are not ready for it yet. That's why I'm just playing. When I find out that we are ready, then we'll now go into it. You are not ready yet. So I'm giving you the one you are ready for. Ah, my friend is here. You are welcome. Amen. Now, so the supremacy of working with the Holy Spirit as at other spirits, as against other spirits, is that the Spirit of God searches all things. You need to understand the import of that statement. The Spirit searches all things. People that operate from the dimension of the negative supernatural are as powerful as the secrets that they can keep. The devil ties their power, ties their ability to some spiritual secrets. And so he comes to the marketplace and he boasts of spiritual power because he has figured that Satan has not yet revealed this secret to other people. So as long as I'm the sole custodian of this secret, I have the power to exert his influence on the clan, on the land. Hallelujah. But you see, when you walk with the Holy Spirit has capacity to search into all things. Now, you see, it happens to be that in the spirit realm, the deepest thing to search, in fact, the deepest depth of the spirit realm is God. And that's why the Bible says the Spirit searcheth all things, even the deep things of God. Because the deep things of God are actually non-accessible. They are mysterious. They are not on the surface. You can't find them. Except God, by his own intention, his own will, decides to reveal it to you. You get it? So the Spirit clearly can search into anything. In fact, he also can search into the depths of God. So if you start walking with the Holy Spirit, and walking with the Holy Spirit, he will begin to reveal to you many secrets. Many secrets, part of which are the secrets of God. It's not only the secrets of God he revealed to you. He will show you sometimes the strategy of the devil. He will show you how to conquer the enemy. He will show you some plans that the devil had put in place to shut you down. Because he has the capacity to what? Search into what? That's the excellency of working with the Holy Spirit. The strong man that is strong in darkness suddenly comes and is exposed. His secrets are known. And the Holy Spirit puts on display what to do in order to make him and his power crippled and useless. But when he tries to look into you intently, he cannot understand what you are preaching for. That's why the Bible says that if the princes of this world had known, if they had the ability to search into the things of God, they would not have find the Lord of glory, because the mystery that shrouded Christ was a mystery that was a secret. It was a code, and nobody knew. Even the people that killed Jesus, the devil that facilitated the death of Jesus, never knew that he'll be more powerful when he dies than while he was walking the earth. They facilitated his death process. The Bible says that if the princes of this world have known, they will not have crucified the Lord of glory. Revealing to us that there's a limitation to which the princes of this world know. They don't have the capacity to search into the things of God. They don't have the capacity to search into the deep things of God. And so by the time you begin to walk with God, and if by any means you have need to collide with people that speak for Satan, actually you are more of a threat to them than they are to you. If you know the spirit with which you walk. But you see, the average believer doesn't know the spirit with which he walks. And so he goes to the village as he follows the rules that came from the shrine. That in this village you cannot marry a stranger. Him too. He conforms to the rules because he doesn't want trouble. That's not a Christian. He can be a Christian by regeneration, but in conduct, in manifestation and activity, he is abnormal. He doesn't qualify, he doesn't stand, he's not a reflection of the description of what Jesus called Christian by signs. Are you with me? Now, so we have accepted a cheap gospel. We have accepted a gospel that likes the Holy Spirit but doesn't like fire. A gospel... Okay, let me stop. Let me stop there. You know, they're like... You know, that's what happens in Lagos. In Lagos, people like campsites where 6 million people will gather. And when they say, praise the Lord, and you hear the echo from the crowd, it's like a storm. Oh, Jesus. The fact that the echo was like a storm doesn't mean God is there actually. You don't understand. There's a difference between God operating on man and God resting on the congregation. Those are two different things. If God is going to rest upon the congregation, the people in that congregation must know God for themselves first. And when he's activated and there's a portal opens, many angelic and spiritual activities begin to happen simultaneously because of the character and stature of men that form that congregation. That's a different experience. Now, so people in Lagos like seeing an anointed man that has found God. They don't have an intention to find the God of the man anyway. But they like what happens when they are around the man. They like his Holy Ghost, but they don't like his fire. Because when you catch fire, fire will move you to a level of zeal. A level of zeal that is vulnerable. That will expose you. Fire will create a passion inside of you that if you respond to, even your husband will say you are mad. Fire. Can't understand why you keep going. Keep fasting for 30 days and you are still going. Still going. Something is consuming you on the inside. And when they say you are mad, you just can't stop. It's fire. They don't like that. Something that will take you beyond you and put you on the edge of yourself such that you become selfless. You are doing a route, but you don't know why. You are pressing on. You cannot stop. You don't know why. You don't look normal, but oh my God, fire. Guys don't like that. But they like attending a meeting with their gold handbags in Lagos. And most of them drive, and when they come, they sleep on the chair, but they feel they go home with a false sense of security. At least we were there. With all kinds of death that has invaded the church in Lagos. It's so wide on the field, but there's no death in God. It's not enough for us to see men born. We all are entitled in the inheritance among the saints in light to capture a glimpse of God that is peculiar to you. You might say, okay, Christianity is dying in the north. I tell you, it's dying more in the west. Real Christ-centered reality in the west, where we feel that our current parameters for revival and explosion and expansion and prosperity have actually found expression. The heritage of God is being lost faster in those territories than even in the north. It takes a little persecution for you to find balance in God. It takes a little. If you live outside of the environment of persecution, you are bound to sell out to the devil and to lose grounds and concede to the enemy. So the advantage of walking with the Holy Spirit is that he has the capacity to search into all things. We were praying one night in the city of Kano, and God opened our eyes. I don't know if I should share the information. He opened our eyes. We didn't know that prior to that time. He just opened our eyes and we saw that there were three trees in the environment that we're living in. And those trees, you know, some black bears, I don't know how they call them. You know those black bears? A lot of it were on these three trees. And God revealed to us that those three trees were portals. They were access points into dimensions. That we should go there and close those gates. That's why those bears are congregating. That if we close those gates, those bears will not come there again. I said, eh. I personally went there and cursed one of the trees. I went back 1 month. The tree dried. That tree I cursed. I even forgot. My friend, hey! See that tree you cursed that time? It was dry from the root. And there was no bed on it. Oh. Dry! I mean a mighty tree. Nobody used an axe on it. Came there after 3 days of fasting. I say, I am an entrance point for heaven. And you are a portal for darkness. So I close you. And just because you allow the devil to find a boat inside of you, I dry you up. That was all. And years later, it dried up from the root. I don't know what you believe. But the description of a Christian in the Bible is a description that cannot be concluded until it's accompanied with signs. Just in case those signs are not in your life, you are fake. The Lord give you understanding. And so Paul began to give us insight into what spiritual things are. He said spiritual things must be revealed by the Spirit of God. He said no man knows the content of man except his spirit that is in him. And no man knows the content of God except the Spirit of God. We have received a spirit which is not of this world, because there are spirits in this world, but we have received a spirit which is of God. And what the Spirit of God does is that it brings us into fellowship with the things of God. So you cannot by any means stumble on spiritual things that are from God without having contact with the person of the Holy Spirit. And that was where we got our definition from, that a spiritual thing is a reality that exists in the domain of a spirit being. If you got that, say amen. The purpose of this conference is to show us these things. Now that we know that spiritual things are only accessible by the Spirit of God, I want to show you a few spiritual things and how the Holy Spirit makes them available to us so that we can interact with them. See, God's intention is not so that we'll be creatures of earth. God's intention is that we should be at, but we are taking advantage of heaven for our mission here on earth. And if we don't know the person of the Holy Spirit, the resources that heaven is making available will be resources that we cannot appropriate and we cannot access. If you are still with me, say amen. Now, the first thing we are going to look at this night as we study along is spiritual food. If as a spiritual man you don't know how to access spiritual food, you will not be strong for long. Now I may need to ask a question again in order to establish the understanding of what we are about to study. My question is, does God eat food? Gwenga, you were a pastor for a long time. You invited me to your ministry to come and preach. You had a large congregation. I was amazed when I saw the people you were pastoring. Does God eat food? You can decide not to answer. All right? If you decide not to answer, that's an answer in itself. Now, can you come with me? I will answer my question in the next 30 minutes. Does God eat? Sister Stephanie, do angels eat? I know religious people in this auditorium today will say God doesn't eat. He's strong. He's existence himself. He sustains all, but he sustains by none. Those are true statements. But I'll show you from the pages of the Bible that God eats. I'll also show you from the pages of the Bible that angels eat. Now, it's left for you to believe. But if you are going to be a strong man, you must know how to eat. Because this food is available. But, you see, I say spiritual things are only accessible by what? You are not with me. By... Oh, my God. Because of our response, I will only show us one spiritual thing. Only one this night. I came with 12 that I found out after 24 years of Bible study. 24 years of Bible studies, what I want to teach you, the things I studied, I found out. Turn with me to the book of 1 Kings chapter 19. You must know how to eat food. I know you like Loam, very well Loam. There's no problem with Loam, but when you eat Loam, also find how to eat spiritual food. In the book of 1 Kings chapter 19, I don't want to read it, it's too long. I won't settle there. There was a political situation in the land. The destiny of the nation of Israel was tied to her God. And every time their commitment to God began to dwindle, the nation began to experience disaster. Suddenly the enemies that the power of God kept at bay will become a thorn in their flesh. And it was such a time where the most cruel king in all of the history of Israel was the king, King Ahab, accompanied with his sorcery wife, Jezebel. It was in that dark time that God brought this prophet into ministry. Hallelujah. The man Elijah. Scripture was so much in a hurry about the introduction of this man that his heritage biologically was exempted. The Bible called him Elijah the Tishbite. And I studied the entire scripture to find out the inhabitants of Tishbe, his village. And I did that to no avail, only to stumble on the original writings, and I came to understand that Tishbite was not a description of his village, it was actually the description of his assignment. Because the Tishbite means the messenger. So he was Elijah, the messenger. He was only identified by his apostolic ministry. That was his description. The name of his father was exempted. The name of his mother was exempted. Whether he had sisters or brothers, we don't know. But out of nowhere, we see a man with a prophecy in a dark time. That's the story of Elijah. He came up and he had the anointing of a rainmaker. He could make rain fall and he could make rain cease. It was a strange moment, and his appearance at the first time was so powerful that he sealed the heavens. And said, until I make another pronouncement, these heavens will remain sealed. My father. When the heavens became sealed, the crops in the field failed. And famine came into the land because of who? Elijah. Now, I want you to realize something. If we have prophets like that can come on air, go on AIT, and say in the next 6 months, there will be no rain in this state, in that state, in that state. The iniquity of the land has ascended to heaven, and God has sent me to pronounce judgment. And it's only when I come back again that rain will fall in this state and this state. So let it be written, because it will be done. Then you shut down. After 4 months, there's no rain there. They'll look for you. You don't need to be a politician to appear on the political scene. Elijah appeared on the political scene by prophecy. In fact, when Israel was looking for a man that would bring them out of captivity, in the time where Jesus was made manifest, the Jews were not under self-government. The Romans ruled them. Are you with me now? Now, when Jesus died and resurrected from the dead, and those two men that were going to Emmaus, they were saying, didn't you hear the things that happened? That Jesus Christ was a great prophet, and we thought that he would be the one that will bring deliverance to Israel. See, those days in Israel, when they look for a deliverer, they don't go to a politician. You are not with me. They look for what? For a prophet. A prophet doesn't need to be a politician to come on the political scene. Elijah entered the scene by 29 seconds of prophecy. 29 seconds. Read what he said and read it slowly. It will amount to 29 seconds. And in 29 seconds of utterance, he sealed the heavens. Now, my friend, Now, those things he spoke, were there words? If it's just words he spoke, you too can speak like that. But the effect will not happen. The effect happened because he was transmitting something more than words. It was Jesus that came and showed us the secret that the things he's speaking now, they are what? Spirit. So when Elijah came and made that utterance, spirits were released, particularly to stop the west wind from blowing. That's how that prophecy came to pass. Some missionaries went forth and they restrained the west wind because the other neighboring countries had rain. The neighboring regions had rain, but that territory had no rain because there were spirits that went forth and restrained the southwest wind from coming into the territory because of the utterance of a prophet. That is power. They tried to resolve that problem in the cabinet of the executive council and they failed. They found out that the only source of deliverance that was left was for Elijah himself. Because since he was the one that shot it, he added a statement that except I come again and utter another statement, the heavens will not open. That means even if you catch him, you can't kill him. Because if you kill him, he dies with the key to unlock the heavens. That's a powerful man. That even police recovers him in Taraba State. In a village in Ukari, they can't shoot him. Because if you shoot him, the key of rain has died. I'm wondering how a man can be that powerful, held an entire government to ransom because of 29 seconds of utterances. What food was he eating? What kind of sleep did he sleep? From whence did he lay hold on this kind of power? According to my word, there shall be no rain. Not according to the word of God. I am the one speaking now. For many years I spoke about the words of God. You didn't repent. Now I want to speak. No rain! Now, I would like us to sit down. I try to understand things when I see strange things happening in the scripture. I try to understand them because James gave us insight and said that Elijah was a man of like passion. The things he did not do because he had extra spiritual power. The things he did are things that we can do. Elijah was a man that needed food as we also need food. He needed rest as we also need rest. He was as natural as we are. Sometimes he was afraid. Sometimes he was unhungered. Sometimes he tested. But yet, in the midst of his humanity, he had access to a power that was not human. How did he arrive there? So they realized that the only way to stop the problem in the city was to look for Elijah. They dispatched a troop of soldiers to seek him out. And they did not tell the troop of soldiers the protocol of dealing with a prophet. The soldiers knew how to operate at court, how to order themselves in the presence of a king, but no one taught them how to order themselves in the presence of a prophet. They knew how to salute a king and say, "Live forever, O king." But they did not understand that in the presence of a prophet, there was also some kind of protocol that must be observed if you were going to find safety. Especially the kind of prophet that Elijah was. The one that had the power to seal the heavens. He also had power to call down fire from heaven and to take life from the earth. Where did this man get this kind of power from? And you see, it's mysterious because the Bible did not give us his background. Did not tell us that he served under prophet so and so. He served, and when he was serving, one night he saw the prophet call fire from heaven. That's where he believed that fire could come from heaven. And suddenly the mantle came. There was no form of transition story that was involved in Elijah's life. Elijah was in the first person according to my word. The band of soldiers went to retrieve him back so that he could open the heavens that he once locked. And because they lacked the protocol, They ended up dying. They went there, they saluted him and acknowledged his call. We salute you, man of God, but we have been sent by the king to arrest you and to bring you. He said, okay. If it is true that I'm a man of God, then let fire come down from heaven and consume you. So the offense that the soldiers had was that they acknowledged his calling. And it was enough reason for him to invoke fire down. The only person that survived the fire was a man that manifested a different protocol. Pleaded with him and said, see, I understand, I know. This is my record for God. He brought his credentials in the kingdom. Many things like that. I said, okay, go and tell the king now, I will appear before him. Because he has sent a man that understands the protocol of a prophet. You see, it was not pride that made him function that way. Elijah was given liberty to function that way so that the king could understand that he was not the ultimate power of the region. That the government of God might be different from the seat of political power. And if the people of God can realize the kind of power that's at their disposal and they harness it, they can actually use the political power to be at their beck and call. There is a dimension of power that the church has not yet accessed. But there are testimonies in scripture that once upon a time there were men that stumbled into those dimensions. And if the Bible says that these men were men of like passion, that means they were human as we are human, and they had all the infirmities and weaknesses attached with humanity, and yet they were able to stumble into those chambers of God. Those chambers of God are not exclusive to them. Those chambers of God are actually testimonies about realms and places in God that are accessible through Christ Jesus. And it is actually part of the inheritance of the saints in light. Are you still with me? Alright. That was the scenario. In order for us to understand that Elijah was a man like we, Elijah could be afraid to. Jezebel, a woman that was known for sorcery and witchcraft for many years. She had an established history of sorcery, of murders, and of perversion of everything that is true. She sent a threat to Elijah. If you, your head remains on your neck by this time tomorrow, then I'm not Jezebel. Suddenly we saw the great prophet that could call down fire from heaven. He ran away. Now, I was wondering why a man that had power to call fire, when soldiers were standing before him to arrest him, ran away because a sorcerer sent a threat. That was an epilogue to show us that Elijah was a man. He was not God. And he was subject to like passions. Paul will tell you that you were with me in fear and in trembling. If a man of God comes and he tries to make everybody feel that he is a small God, he never gets afraid, never does that, he's always saying the right things at the right time, he's always praying with a bass voice, his prayer is always calculated, never a time does he cry and say, God help me. Such a man is fake. Because your depth of God, the depth of God that you have known, will not take away the infirmity from you. There are many times your humanity will be on display. And Paul said, you were with me in fear and in trembling. You saw my weakness. How I was afraid when the kings of the territories will preach in threatening. But this happened. That we should have no confidence in ourselves, but in God that raises the dead. Hallelujah. Amen. Elijah ran away. It was when Elijah ran away from the threat of Jezebel that we now saw the resources he had access to. In the book of 1 Kings chapter 19, if you read with me, are you there now? Oh my God, if you are in this house, say amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah, something is brewing. It's rising so strong this night. In 1 Kings chapter 19, are you with me now? I just want to do a brief reading as we continue the study. 1 Kings chapter number 19. My emphasis is verse 5. Because the Bible mentioned the fact that Elijah, when he ran away, he took solace under a tree called juniper. I studied the Bible, used all the resources I had at my disposal to find out what tree is the juniper tree. And the closest relative to a juniper tree is what we call the palm tree. Alright? Palm tree. That's the closest relative to a juniper tree. Just like palm tree is used to make brooms, the nerve of the juniper leaf is also used to make brooms. Are you with me now? Now, if you notice a singular palm tree standing here, it doesn't provide so much shade because the leaves are finger-like. If you are still with me, say amen. Amen. Now, I'm wondering why a prophet will be under a juniper tree. Because it's not there for shade, because there's no shade. Because as far as shade is concerned, juniper trees give less shade than palm trees. Okay, this guy is on the run now. I think if somebody is on the run, he will go into a hideout, a forest. And he comes and lies down under a tree that doesn't have the capacity to cast as much shade as to cover his bald head. My question is this, why did Elijah go there to that location? There are so many places. There are better places that can actually conceal his identity, conceal his image. But the reason why he went there, because that is his appointed place for encounter. Now, there are several times, you see, God spoke to Adam. There was a meeting place that God and Adam had. The time that Adam failed and sinned against God, God still went to that spot. If Adam had made it to that spot, there was a spot. Please help me tell your neighbor, you must find your God zone. If you go to a different city and you cannot find your God zone, you are going to blank out. Elijah had a God zone. I mean that place, that environment that you can come into and then you can bring and invoke the presence of God. If you don't have a place like that, there is no possibility for you to be strong. You are swinging between emotions and moods and you will be a freak of the manipulations of the devil on your soul. You will never be strong like a mountain. That was his God zone. So when he was afraid, he retreated to that spot. Now, where do you run to when you are afraid? I remember the mountain top that I prayed and fasted for 8 months. I used to climb that mountain to pray. It's in the city of Kano. And if I go to Kano, I must just climb that place again. I don't need to look upon it. I need to see it. There's a memory attached to it that can invoke the presence of God. If at any point in time you lack a God zone, you are vulnerable. Because I assure you, there's a kind of pressure that can come upon you, you will be afraid. In fact, there's a kind of encounter you can have with God, you will be afraid. I know you don't believe that one. But the manifestation of faith that Noah had was fear. The Bible says that on the account of the things that God has told Noah, and he was on God, that means Noah pleaded with God for him to change his mind, and God decided not to change his mind. The response of the encounter that Noah had with God was that he feared. Go and check your Bible. That fear was an expression of faith. It sounds like a contradiction, but it's there in the Bible. Every time anybody encountered an angel, the first manifestation was fear. And that's why any time an angel appears to you, you say, fear not! That encounter. What? I know you can't handle that. Okay, I'm sorry. Forget about that, okay? Well, as I climb higher and higher in God, my definition of faith changes. That's what I found. Amen. When I begin to touch other realities in God, my definition of faith changes. There's a fear that imparts a revelation of God's awesome holiness into your heart. That fear is faith. There is a dimension of the experience of God that brought that level of awesomeness. The fear that I speak about is not a fear of terror. It's a fear of reverence. That fear of reverence is a function of faith. Wise men that found favor with God had it. It's these things that are missing in today because of the beggarly gospel that we have appropriated and accepted that is responsible for the death and darkness that is so prevalent in our time. It means Christians like Elijah are absent. Now, Elijah ran to his God zone. You are joking if you don't have one God zone. You are joking. Your life is a joke. You are just meandering. Your life, all you have lived for 24 years without a God zone is a joke. I know you don't like that one. Okay, let's smile. You can say amen. Oh, he had a God zone. And he ran to the God zone because he needed the Spirit of God to appear to him. He needed some level to fellowship with a higher dimension of spiritual reality. He needed to come in contact with some new spiritual things that will equip him for the battle that he's facing. He has never faced that kind of battle before. And so he needed something new. So he ran to his God zone so that he could have an encounter with God afresh. And that encounter will make available to him some more spiritual things that are commensurate for the challenge on ground. He had a God zone. It was in his God zone that a strange thing happened. And from that strange event that took place, we started now having insight into how Elijah was able to command that dimension of power. Are you still with me? All right. Now, in his God zone, what happened was that an angel called him, touched him, and brought bread to him. Is that not so? And the angel said, eat. Because what? The journey is too far. Now, hey, the angel did not acknowledge the fact that Elijah was afraid. The angel did not acknowledge the fact that Elijah was weary. The angel did not even acknowledge the fact that Elijah was actually making up his mind to retire from ministry. That was not a factor. The factor that the angel spoke about was what? The journey. I'm wondering. The guy was afraid. The guy was fagged out. The guy had no strength to continue. He felt there were more foes than friends. He felt death was staring him in the eyes. And the angel did not acknowledge any of those realities, because those realities were not real. They were not spiritual realities from the divine dimension. Now, on your journey in life, you will come to find out that many realities will begin to stare you in the face. Fear, uncertainty, doubt, fear of the future, circumstances manipulating itself against you such that the testimony and promise that God has spoken to you suddenly begins to look like it doesn't have the capacity to come to pass. And every time God shows up in that cloud of confusion, he doesn't address the confusion. It just strengthens your vision about the journey. That suggests to me that anytime people become confused, it's because the vision of the journey has been blurred. Anytime that there's confusion, anxiety around, it is because people have lost sight of their journey in God. Please help me ask your neighbor, do you have a God zone? He said, rise and eat. Because the journey is far. My question is this. Where did that bread come from? We established that a spiritual thing is a reality that finds expression in the domain of a spirit being. For those of you that attended the last class. Now, Elijah was fagged out, was tired, was confused, was discouraged. And I was expecting the angel to lay hands on him and say, "Thou mighty man of valor." No salutation, nothing. He didn't acknowledge his stature. He just spoke about a journey and gave him what? Gave him what? Gave him food. My question is, where did the food come from? I'm just trying to make you understand that in the spirit realm or in heaven, there's food. And if you don't know how to have access to heaven's food, to spiritual food, you will soon become weary in your journey. When I check the landscape of Christianity in Nigeria, is a Christianity that lacks food. And that's why there's weariness and confusion. There's more reasons to be afraid than to be in faith these days. More reasons. We see a church in our generation that is starved of spiritual food. All we have is lingo and cliche. Camp meetings where people just come and gather and say, "I was there." And we don't have a spiritual means of evaluating the impact of such meetings in our lives. I see a generation that subscribe to a counterfeit template of Christianity because of the lack of food.